up we have a gathered up. Already. I am Sophia.
You got your ass.
But yeah, I'm 20. Someone's asking my age, so I guess I'll just let you know.
Dang.
I'm 20. Wait, zero.
Oh my gosh. Double decade.
I'm gonna be a senior in college next year.
Wow.
You'd have to bear with me because I can't see very well. No, I'm good. I'm really excited to be here. Pretty much my whole finals week, this was like what was getting me through. This was my motivation, getting through long papers and long nights. I know a lot of you from a few summers ago. I did SLI, as Jordan said. And I hear you'll be getting a new batch of SLIers really soon. And funnily enough, my roommate next year, Christine Flatt, is going to be hanging out with you as a high school SLI person. I like to call her Kaplatt.
Oh!
Let's do it.
Hey, you guys better remember that.
But she's no great. Problem. We're going to be living in this house called Mars. So I'm going to be living in Mars next year.
On Mars.
And in Mars. I'm excited. So something to like give you an idea of what our friendship is like. Do you guys know what a Zamboni is?
Yes.
No.
The like ice machine thing that you like have and like ice cream and like goes and like smooths the ice up.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. So like, you know when you like drop food on the ground and you're like, oh shoot, I like lost that really good piece of wiener. That's for you guys up there. And I'm like, oh no, what are we gonna do? And but if you have the Zamboni, you just like slurp it up. So you like on the ground.
What?
Not on the ice. It's like anywhere.
Wait,
yeah,
Zamboni doesn't go anywhere.
Yeah. There's two kinds of Zambonis.
Like, you're the Zamboni. So, like, if I was, like, right now, and I just, like, dropped the, like, food on the ground, I would, like, slurp it up. So, like, if Christine drops anything this summer, you can just yell, Zamboni! And she'll, like, lick it off the ground.
Oh! Oh.
Hey, I got my goodness in here. Gross people out, so it's a fun time.
Somebody write this down. Kaplatt Zamboni.
Yes. And if any of you are willing to do that on this podcast, I will be very so yeah, this weekend we're gonna be following the relationship of Peter and Jesus as it happens on boats, since we are on boats. And we're going to be talking a lot about how following Jesus is much more of a relationship thing than like a structured, check things off your list kind of thing. The passage we are looking at tonight covers one of the first interactions they have, so I'm going to go ahead and read it for you, and then we'll pray and get started. So I can find it. I marked it. All right, so this is in Luke 5, 1 through 11. This is the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So let me go ahead and pray and get started. Father, thanks so much for just who you are, Lord, and for this word. I think you have something to say to each of us tonight. So, Father, I pray that you would be sending your spirit just to be with us and speaking to each of our hearts. Yeah, thanks, Father. And we give this night to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we start this passage, and Jesus is in a little bit of danger. It says the crowds were, like, pressing in on him. So it was, like, as if all of you just, like, got up from your chairs and, like, came at me and, like, tried to, like, touch me and be healed and, like, all this stuff. And I'm, like, by the water, so, like, drown.
Dwarf in the woods.
So, yeah, they're getting a little too close. It's kind of like Brad Pitt and a flock of women.
Flock of people.
Do you flock to Brad Pitt?
I would if I was near.
So Jesus has, like, the option of, like, calling down angels to, like, fight people off, like, his personal bodyguards. Or he could get into a boat that's, like, sitting by the shore so that people can't follow him and he can still teach. So, yeah, after Jesus has finished talking, he had probably dismissed the crowds. He's in Simon Peter's boat. And he turns to Peter, who is probably ready to turn in for the day and go home to his wife, because he's married. And he says, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Peter's response is, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So what Jesus says to him to put out his nets in the deep water actually isn't very wise advice from a fisherman's point of view. Night was actually a much better time to catch fish. So all the fishermen will have turned in from the day. They had probably fished all night, and they still hadn't caught anything. And Peter actually also would have used a different technique than just, like, letting down his nets that he has. They did this, like, drag net thing where, like, a few boats were, like, hooked together, and I'm not exactly sure how it works. Maybe some of you who fish do. But yeah, Jesus isn't really giving him the best advice. So issue one that Peter has with Jesus' command is that Jesus is a rabbi. He's not a fisherman, and he doesn't really know what he's doing. Peter's probably like, "All right, Jesus, you can do your teaching thing, you can do your healing thing." And we know that Peter has seen Jesus heal, because in the previous chapter, Jesus actually healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know how thankful he was for that, but he healed his mother-in-law when she was, like, on her deathbed. So, yeah, Peter knows that Jesus heals, and he knows that he teaches. And he's like, "You can do those things, but leave the fishing to me." I think we do this a lot, and we kind of quarantine Jesus into different areas of our lives and into specific boxes that we have for him, because we feel like he just doesn't understand what it's like to be us, or feel like he has no say in some parts of our lives. So first point I want you to remember for tonight is that Jesus does not like or want to be quarantined. You all probably know what quarantining is, but to explain it further, it's when you take all sick people and lock them up away from everyone else, like in a room or like on a boat. So like, if everyone was sick, we'd like put them on a boat and like send them up there and not talk to them. And I think we often think of Jesus as this like disease that we have to keep at bay. We have to keep from interfering in all the different parts of our lives. We like let him into a few things, but some areas we don't. So things we might say are like, "Jesus, you can have my time at church. You can have my time at small group. But figuring out how I interact with boys, that's my deal. Whether or not I work hard in school or just put in like half the effort, that's like, don't worry about that. I've got that covered." Or like whether or not I'm like swearing or I'm playing rugby or like soccer or whatever you guys do. Like, "Jesus, that's my style. Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be a teenager, to be in your 20s in this day and age. Let me handle it. You have your time and I have mine." So that's one issue that Jesus has with, Peter has with Jesus, and like his command to like put out on the boat and let down his nets. Issue two is that Peter's tired. They've like worked all night trying to catch fish. It's probably like at least an 8-hour day. They've already cleaned their nets. They're like ready to go home. They let Jesus use their boats, which is an extra like few hours. Who knows how long Jesus talked to these people. But Peter's probably like, "What more are you going to ask of me?" And I think there are often moments when we feel this way about Jesus too and the things that he calls us to do. feel like we've given enough for this whole Jesus thing, and we want some space. We hold on to some things that are comforting to us. And there are definitely moments for me when it's like, Jesus, I spent all day getting ready for Bible study and leading Bible study, and now you want me to pray with my roommate when I'm tired and I have work to do? Or it's like, I spent all day doing work, doing my best to be nice to people, and now I just want to watch TV and zone out. But instead, Jesus asked me to, like, read the Bible and pray. Like, who wants to do that? Just kidding. Or maybe it's like after a long day and you ask Jesus, like, you want me to go to youth group? You want me to be nice to my parents? Maybe right now you're like, Jesus, I just spent all day, like, having fun, and I just want to have more fun, but I have to listen to this stupid talk. Life is hard.
Whoa.
Maybe you're not. Maybe you're really excited. I hope so. But yeah, on a more serious note, I think there are times when we have major sin or issues in our life, and we feel like being good in other areas of our lives makes up for it. Maybe I'm bitter, and I feel like I can't forgive a friend for something, or my parents for something, or my boyfriend or girlfriend for something, or my teachers, but hey, I'm getting pretty good grades. I'm really involved in church, so Jesus, why don't we just pass over that one? Let me tell you right now, this is not the way that Jesus works. And I'm not saying that Jesus is someone who's going to hunt you down and beat you down till you give up. No. He's very trustworthy. And it is in trusting him and believing that his word is the only place we can find life and freedom, and by accepting his grace, that we are even able to invite Jesus into our whole lives and not just parts of them. So back to Peter. Because despite these issues, Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. He's interfering on Peter's turf and Peter's time. What does Peter do? He lets down the nets. He obeys what Jesus tells him to do. And I think we're pretty uncomfortable with that word, obedience. It's like, obedient. Sorry, I can't talk very well. And I think obedience is what it comes down to. And the fact that Peter obeys Jesus, even though things don't make sense, demonstrates the level of trust that Peter has for Jesus. And yeah, that even though things don't make sense, Peter trusts Jesus enough to do what he says. Do you trust Jesus enough to do what he says when things don't make sense? So whether Peter was just humoring Jesus, or if he actually believed that something was going to happen, let's see what actually does happen when Peter does what Jesus suggests. So it says that the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink because of the amount of fish that are caught in Peter's nets. I think we see from this that Jesus surpasses our expectations. Peter gives Jesus a little bit of room, and Jesus does crazy things. Peter gives Jesus like an inch to work, and Jesus takes like a mile. And I don't think Peter was expecting this at all. I think he was expecting a couple fish, if he got lucky, since he'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. But in reality, this is how Jesus works. This is how the kingdom of God works, and each of us are living in the kingdom of God. With faith the size of a mustard seed, it says that we can move mountains. Because Peter was obedient, even if it was with some skepticism, Jesus really blesses Peter by giving him all these fish. I think I'm often like Peter here. And when I hear a command, I do it, but it's with a lot of doubt and a lot of skepticism. I don't really expect much from Jesus. He often feels like a taskmaster, and I'm his slave. In reality, this is a very damaging way to think about Jesus. And I think that Jesus really wants to bless us when we are obedient. Our expectations of Jesus are far too low when we see him as a slave driver, giving us just enough love and just enough grace to keep going. So as we're talking about Jesus wanting to bless us and to reward us, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to make us rich and give us everything that we want. He says that his reward is eternal life, which starts now. In the book of John, Jesus says that eternal life is this, that we know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus promises us his presence, his companionship, and his love. This is incredible. That we are invited to know the God of the universe who created us, who created this beautiful place that we are in right now. I can tell you that this last year of my life has been by far the best that I've ever had. Why do you ask? Because I know you're asking that. It's not because I had closer relationships with friends than I've ever had before, because I did, or because I loved classes and did well, not because I finally found the perfect way to do my hair. instead, it's not any of those things. It's because I've had a taste of intimacy with God. I've had the best year of my life because I've had a taste of intimacy with God. This is the love that drives out fear. This is the joy that sometimes keeps me awake at night. And this is the hope that brings me here to talk to you all. During Easter weekend, I spent a lot of time thinking about how crazy it is that Jesus died for us. He died a super painful death so we can have a relationship with him. And how crazy that there is no more pain in the world. There's no more crying or hatred or violence, where Jesus will be with us every hour and he will be the very light that we see by. It made me cry to think about this because it is so good, because God is so good. Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate the joys of a relationship with your Maker. If you've been following Jesus for a long time and don't know this joy, or it's been a long time since you felt it, or if you aren't even following him right now and you're curious about what that's like, or anything, or if you just want more joy, I would love to pray with you and talk with you about it. And I'm sure any of your small group leaders or Jordan or anyone you trust would love to talk about those things. Because Jesus died so that you would know that joy of a relationship with him. So again, back to Peter. What is his response when Jesus does this miracle, tons of fish to his net? Because he falls to his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." To which Jesus replies, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." So I think this shows me that in interacting with Jesus, I will understand my own sin and how deep it goes, but Jesus will never leave me in that place. He always continues to invite me into his presence. So at first, I was like a little confused by how Peter responds to this and thought, hey, if I was Peter, I'd be like, dude, Jesus, can you come fishing with me every day? But instead, he tells Jesus to go away because he's overwhelmed with how sinful he is. But after thinking about this for a while, I realized it's pretty standard in my relationship with Jesus. So to unpack this statement that Peter makes a little bit, I noticed that the way Peter addresses Jesus changes from master before to Lord now. In Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the term master would be used to address an overseer or a superintendent, kind of like a boss. Lord, on the other hand, indicates someone who has power, who is in control, and it's a title that expresses reverence and honor. So these are pretty different, boss and like powerful, in control, honor person. And I think something really big has changed about how Peter sees Jesus because of what happened with the fish. And I think that change is that Peter realized how narrow his view of Jesus was. Peter didn't think that this huge catch was a coincidence, or that it was just luck, that tons of fish just happened to be swimming around when Jesus told them to put the nets down. He believed that Jesus had, and has, command of fish, that something abnormal was going on, and Jesus had something to do with it. At the same time that Peter realized that Jesus was different, was unnatural, was like super powerful, I think Peter realized how completely normal or even subnormal he was. I think Peter knew that he had low expectations. He knew that he had underestimated Jesus. He knew that he had been complaining and kind of sarcastic in how he responded to Jesus. And I think that he felt really ashamed because Jesus had blessed him so abundantly. He felt Jesus deserved more than his reluctant obedience. So there's a really deep-rooted tradition in Jewish culture back then that God and his holy people only deserved the very best. You were only allowed to give spotless lambs that were perfect, had no blemish on them, for sacrifice. And only the holiest priest could go into the most sacred part of the temple, or he literally would be struck dead. They, like, tied ropes around ankles of the priest So if they died in the holy place, they could, like, pull them out and they wouldn't rot. So Peter, he realizes that he was not the best, and he wanted Jesus to leave. And I think we're kind of like this too. We don't always feel like we are the best or the brightest or the most holy people. So when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will be fishers of men," this is such great news. Jesus takes the sinful ones, the broken ones, the ones who get tired at the end of the day, who underestimate him and get frustrated with him, to be his closest friends and his disciples. So as if Jesus waited till Peter was humble and he realized that he didn't deserve Jesus to invite him to come along for the ride. And I love this too, because when Peter tells Jesus to go away because he is a wreck and a mess, he doesn't go. He doesn't say, "Yeah, Peter, you're right. I'm going to head out now because you really don't deserve me. I'm too good for you." Which honestly is what we kind of all deserve to hear from Jesus, but we don't, and we never will. You will never, ever hear from Jesus that you are too much of a mess for him to waste his time on. You will never, ever hear from Jesus that you are too much of a mess for him to waste his time on. Jesus always wants you. He always calls you to follow him, and he always wants to be with you. No matter how bitter you are, no matter how lazy you are, no matter how sinful you are. And as I'm talking about these things, about Peter's attitude and Jesus' response, it's super easy to get caught up in how lame Peter is, or how complaining and tarnished and lame we are. But that's not the end of things. I think we focus way too much on Peter a lot of the time and not enough on Jesus, who's always there with open arms, always offering himself and a relationship with him. Yes, Jesus wants us to approach him with humility, knowing that we deserve nothing from him, because he's already given everything for you. He doesn't just want your service. He doesn't want you just to, like, do all of his commands. He wants you just the way you are, messy and all. This is grace that is motivated by crazy love. So good. So the call and decision to follow says that after all these things happen, Peter left everything and went and followed Jesus. It's made to individuals. It's made to each one of us. I think it's made not just once when we decide to follow Jesus with our lives, but it's made every day. The call to follow Jesus and to become more like Jesus every day. And I think this call and this decision cost us, but we know that Jesus is trustworthy. It says they left everything and followed him. This isn't just the beginning of the story of Peter's relationship with Jesus, and it doesn't just end with Peter getting a bonus with a great load of fish. Peter saw that nothing compared to how, saw everything, like that fish and his home and his family, as worth nothing compared to how great it would be to follow Jesus. And that's really significant, because following Jesus is a cost for Peter. Fishing was actually very economically profitable. He was probably relatively wealthy and he had a really stable job. It says he has a wife, he has a family, and those relationships are going to change, because now he's going to be following Jesus around. So we're lucky enough to have a few more days to follow where the adventures with Jesus take Peter. And again, Peter knew after this interaction that no amount of fish he could ever catch could ever compare to how great and exciting life with Jesus could be. And I hope that this weekend we can all get a taste of what Peter experienced and why Jesus is worth so much more than all of our stuff and all of our money and our relationships and our lifestyles put together. So my hope and my prayer for this weekend is that we would consider what it would mean to not quarantine Jesus anymore and to trust him enough to let him loose in all of the areas of our lives, to let go of our shame and guilt and sin and embrace his love and grace instead. Because he calls such sinners as me, such as each one of you, to follow him and to be his hands and feet. So a lot of you are going through really big transitions right now. Some of you are just graduated from high school, going off to college. or elsewhere. Some of you are freshmen who have just left junior high and are coming to high school. Some of you are going through smaller transitions like school to summer or just to a next year. And I think that in times of transitions, we have a lot of space to consider what it means to decide to follow Jesus in that new environment. So I really hope that you can consider that this weekend. And I think that God really wants to meet each and every one of us here this weekend. As I was praying for this weekend, I prayed for each one of you. I really felt like God wanted to do a lot. And he just wants each of you to know how much he loves you and how much he wants to be involved in your life. Not just as someone who tells you what to do and who gives you a set of rules to follow, but as someone who just transforms your life every day. So I don't know how God is going to meet you this weekend. Maybe it will be through what I'm talking about, or through the quiet times that we do, or through conversations that you have. My urging to you is that if God is putting something on your heart that you feel convicted about, or if you are just hurting from something that happened this past year, or if you're just excited about life and what God is doing, talk to someone. Jesus calls us to follow him in community. And this one here on this houseboat is really special. And not just talk, but pray with someone. I believe that God has something to say to each of us. And he wants to heal our hurts and speak truth and light into the areas where we don't see any. Again, I would love to pray with each and every one of you if there's time. So come and talk to me. I'll be around up at the front every night and morning after the talks. And I'm around during the day. And again, I'm volunteering all the small group leaders and leaders to talk with you as well. I'm super excited for the ways that God is going to speak to us. That's it. And I'm going to pray. And then the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a couple more songs. So please pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who desires relationship more than anything else. Who doesn't just want to be involved in our outward aspects of our lives, like what we do and what other people see, but you want to be involved in the little things and in the little moments, Lord. And you want to, just give us such joy and peace that we have never experienced. So, Father, I just ask that you would be meeting each and every one of us this weekend, Lord. Father, I pray that in this time that we are away from our lives, Lord, and that we have space to think and be with people who love you. God, I just pray that we would seize that opportunity. God, and that you would use it to speak really clearly to us. So, God, we offer ourselves to you, Lord, and we invite you into all the different places of our lives, Lord. And we thank you for who you are. Father, I just pray that you would bless us this night as we go off and go to sleep, and this weekend as we play together and as we read more of your word. Thanks, Lord. Amen.